guys, I'm very honored and excited today because we have with us none other than best-selling author and Bible teacher Joyce Meyer here today.
Thank you for having me.
No, I'm super honored to have you. I love your teaching. I've been listening to you for years. My husband loves you. My whole family loves you. My mother-in-law loves
Good.
You. So we're big Joyce Meyer supporters, and I'm really excited because we're going to be talking about your new book, Blessed
in the mess.
Which, what an appropriate book for, I think, these days.
Well, you know, so many people say, my life is a mess. My finances are a mess. My health is a mess. Mm-hmm. And there is a way that you can be blessed in the middle of your mess, but it depends on handling yourself the way God tells you to handle yourself. And most of us, especially until we learn better, when we have good times, we're one way. Mm-hmm. And when we have hard times, we're another way.
It's true.
And we have to learn how to be stable in all times.
And your life is such, I mean, this is your life story, is that God took the mess.
Right.
And look at what he did. And it's because of how you handled yourself and just all the lessons you've learned through all these years, from the hardships you went through, even in ministry all these years, right. You put into this book. So I want to get into your story.
Okay.
Tell us your story.
Well, how far back do you want to go?
Childhood. Because I think that is where a lot of people get hurt.
Well, you know, they say that your personality is formed in the first few years of your childhood. And of course, your natural temperament mm-hmm. has a lot to do with it. I always feel like that your temperament plus the things that happened to you in childhood make up your personality. Mm-hmm. And I love the scripture in Ephesians in the Amplified Bible that where Paul prays that we would have a spirit-filled personality. I love that. That we would be bodies just wholly filled with God and have a spirit-filled personality. And I was sexually abused by my father for many, many years. And my mom was afraid of him. And she knew what he was doing, but she just didn't do anything about it. So both of those things were really difficult. And so I had a lot of problems when I came out of that situation. I thought when I left home at 18 that my problems were over.
Yeah.
But I didn't realize that I took them with me only in my soul. Yeah. And a lot of people need to be healed in their soul. Mm-hmm. The Bible refers to it sometimes as brokenheartedness. He came to heal the brokenhearted. And I think a lot of times that's people that's broken in their personality. They don't know how to. I was very lousy at relationships, and manipulative and controlling. And I wasn't doing those things out of just being mean. I just was afraid of being hurt again. And so I didn't even really comprehend there was anything wrong with the way I was behaving. I went to church on a regular basis, but I wasn't being taught. I was being taught a lot of church doctrine, which is important. We need to know why we believe what we believe. But beyond that, people need to know how to live.
Exactly.
And they need to know how especially to get along with people, because people are everywhere. And if you don't know how to get along with people, then you're just in for a miserable ride. And in order to get along with people, you have to first learn how to get along with yourself. Mm-hmm. And I didn't like myself. A lot of people, I think, don't even realize they don't like themselves. But they don't. And I guess I felt like that part of what happened to me in my childhood, that I should have been able to have done something about it. I should have been able to get away from it. But I reached out in different ways to different people, and nobody wanted to get involved. And so I finally just settled down and thought, well, I'm just going to survive this, mm-hmm. and which was what I did. I married the first guy that came along when I was 18, and he had probably more problems than I did. And sadly, a lot of people that feel desperate do desperate things. Mm-hmm. And I was so afraid of never having anyone that I just took the first opportunity that came along, and really way down deep inside, I already knew it wasn't going to work out. And he was kind of a con man. He didn't work, and he could talk anybody into anything and out of anything, and was kind of a petty thief and wrote a lot of bad checks. And so he would abandon me, and just, we were married just a few months, and He took me to Albuquerque, New Mexico, and just left with a friend of his, and I didn't never see him again for a long time, and had to get somebody to send me a bus ticket to come home on. And then another time he took me to California and did the same thing. And
what?
He would just disappear for months at a time and then come back. And he just had a lot of problems. And I had a lot of problems. And usually people with problems marry other people with problems and they give each other problems. And we had a child, but it was right at the end of the 5 years that we were married. I miscarried once. And then I had a son that I named David. Then I met my husband, Dave, that I've been now married to for 57 years. And he was a strong Christian, had a great relationship with God, and asked me if I would go to church with him, which I wanted to do. And I thought church would solve all my problems.
Yeah.
But, you know, you can go to church and never change at all. The only thing that solves your problems is to learn God's word and obey it. And I like to say that because a lot of people kind of play at being a Christian, and they're not really serious in their relationship with God. And what I mean by that is they kind of pick and choose what they want to obey, mm-hmm. what they don't want to obey. And when it gets uncomfortable, then we get what I call selective hearing. And when I really started realizing I had problems, which is the first step to healing, you'll know the truth will make you free. But you have to realize that you have a problem and that all your problems are not somebody else's fault. And take responsibility for your problems, even though maybe they weren't your fault, you still have to take responsibility for where you're at in order to get out of the mess that you're in. So that's one of the chapters in the book is, you know, whose fault is this anyway? Because we usually like to blame it on somebody else. You know, taking personal responsibility for the messes in your life is sometimes hard.
Oh, yeah.
And because I thought, well, you know, it wasn't my fault, you know, but I still was the only one that could do anything about it. I mean, God couldn't help me if I wouldn't let him. And I went through some very difficult times. It was very hard to learn how to submit to male authority. It was very hard for me when I didn't get my way to not get angry. And in Isaiah 51, 6 and 7, it says that God will give us a double blessing for our former trouble mm-hmm. and for the shame of our youth. You know, Job had a really rough situation, but at the end, he received double what he had lost. And so there's scriptural backing for getting a double blessing for your former trouble. But I always like to add a big if, you do things God's way. Mm-hmm. So one of the first things that I had to do was start working on forgiving my parents. You really cannot make any progress with God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And Rebecca, I mean, I've been teaching a long time, and I've never taught in any kind of a meeting, no matter how big, that if I taught on the subject of unforgiveness or being offended or being mad at somebody, that I had less than 70 to 80 to even 90% of the people stand up and admit that they had something in their heart against someone else. And it's really a huge problem. It's a big problem that we have today because so many people are angry, and it seems like people are getting angrier and people are getting meaner, so there's more people that are offending people.
Yeah.
And Matthew 24 says that's one of the signs of the end times, that many will be offended, and that the love of the great body of people will grow cold. So I always say I forgave in layers. You know, I did the Christian, I forgive you prayer, but I still, you know, forgiveness is not a feeling. And so many people think if they pray to forgive someone and they feel no differently about them, that they haven't forgiven. But the truth is, it's not a feeling. It's how you decide to treat somebody. Mm. And I think that's so important. You know, like God asked me to take care of my parents as they got older. Well, I didn't want to do that.
Yeah.
But see, we have to learn that we can do what's right even when we don't want to. You know, one of my devotional for this year is on managing your emotions. And that's one of the other things that we have to learn is that we all have feelings, but they're very fickle. They come and go and they change and a lot of times without notice, but until you learn that you can do what's right, even if you don't feel like doing it, you never really get anywhere with God. And so earlier this year, I had a minor back surgery, got a blood clot at the surgery site, and it damaged the nerves in my right hip and leg. And so I couldn't move that leg. I could only pick it up about that far. And so I had to have 2 weeks of rehab, and they got me to the point where I could just barely move the leg, and they sent me home on a walker, and I ended up falling and breaking the other leg.
No.
So I had to go back in the hospital for 2 more weeks of physical therapy. Long story short, I was in a wheelchair 2.5 months. Well, as soon as that happened to me, one of the first things I said to God is, help me do this right. I really wanted to behave the way I tell other people to behave. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to be negative. I wanted to stay full of faith and believe that it was going to end well. I wanted to continue to be good to other people, not get cranky and crabby just because I had a problem. And I think that's something that's really important. We need to learn that just because we have a problem, that doesn't mean we have a right to start mistreating everybody else.
Yeah.
You know, or even really feeling sorry for yourself. Mm-hmm. You know, we always think, well, why did this happen to me? Well, it happens to other people, and we don't think that. So I wanted to write this book that you can be blessed right in the middle of your messes if you learn how to do things God's way. And so I better be quiet and let's see if you got a question.
No, it's so good. Well, one of the things I did want to ask you, and you talked about it, forgiving your parents, but you said for years you blamed your behavior for what your dad did to you, mm-hmm. which, I mean, it was a byproduct
it
of
was.
The experience of a very traumatic childhood. How did you get free from that and free from blaming him to moving into victory and changing your behavior?
Just really the word of God. And let me just say that Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. Mm-hmm. And so the first thing for anybody to work on is their personal relationship with God. Mm-hmm. You have to, you're not going to obey God if you don't love him. You have to really love him. The more you love him, the more you're going to obey him, even if you don't want to. Mm-hmm. So there's no freedom that's just like, today I'm in bondage, tomorrow I'm free. You know, you may get a revelation on something that opens your eyes and you start moving toward that freedom, but I think it's all a process. You know, even forgiving people is, you want to, and then you see them and you still want to knock them down. And,
yeah.
You know, so you it's a learning process. And so exactly when I realized, you know, that I couldn't keep blaming everybody else, I don't know. But it was in the process of studying the Word of God and really wanting to be free and wanting to be the kind of person that God wanted me to be. You know, yeah. After we're born again, we're supposed to work with the Holy Spirit after that point toward developing a holy life. God puts holiness in us when we're born again, but it has to be, I always say we have to work out what he works in. Mm-hmm. He puts a lot of good things in us, but they don't do anybody else any good if they're in my spirit. Our souls have to be changed, and that's your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's really simple when you learn it, but it takes a long time to learn it. And the first thing is to get your mind renewed. I had to learn how to think differently.
Yeah.
You know, I had to learn how to think, for example, you know, I can't overcome this. I don't have to have a second-rate life because I was abused. God can take this and actually work good out of it, which he has done. And I tell people, and now, and I mean it, I can't even really say I'm sorry that it happened to me because so many good things have come from it. And trouble is part of life. It just is. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. And that's a promise no different than any other of the promises. I mean, you know, I wasn't expecting to fall and end up in a wheelchair for 2.5 months out of this year. But I did, and now it's over. I'm walking.
Yeah.
You know, I'm doing fine. I've still got a little bit of a problem with some of the nerves in the right side of my back, but that's getting better, and I'll walk through that, and I know that that'll turn out good. It's so important to stay hopeful when you're having any kind of a problem. And hope is really an expectation that something good is going to happen. Mm-hmm. So many people, when they're having a problem, they get negative and they start talking negatively. And it's our choice. You know, misery is a choice. Mm-hmm. You don't, there's even people listening or watching, you know, today that they're just miserable, but they can choose not to be. They can choose to think about how blessed they are. You know, when I was in the hospital and I was going downstairs twice a day for rehabilitation, I was on a walker and in a wheelchair, but I looked over and there was a lady there, fairly young girl. She looked like to be in her 20s, maybe early 30s. And she had lost both of her legs. Mm. And so I was blessed,
yeah.
You know? And so you really, if you don't just feel sorry for yourself and you look at there's always somebody around you that's got a bigger problem than you do. And what God wants us to do, even in our pain, is still reach out and be a blessing to other people, whether that's just smiling at them, encouraging them, praying for them, helping them in some practical way, financially, whatever. We need to stay busy helping other people. Then that's the seed that we sow for God to bring a harvest in our life of the help that we need. Psalm 37, 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. And I realized one day we teach people to trust God.
Yeah.
And it's talking about, you know, when you're in hard times, you know, don't fret over the evildoers. And then it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I've been teaching it now for years that you don't just trust God. While you're trusting God, you continue to be a blessing to other people. And that's one of the ways that you can be blessed in your mess.
Yeah, I didn't even know that. So I'm taking that personal note for myself.
It's just so important. You know, the more that this has become very important to me, and I teach this all the time now. It's so important that we get our minds off ourselves.
Yeah.
And do for other people. Jesus said, and it's recorded in Matthew 8:34, anyone who wants to follow me and be my disciple, you must forget yourself. The King James, I think, says deny yourself. But the Amplified says, forget yourself, lose sight of yourself and all your own interests and take up your cross and follow me. And our cross is not all these bad things that happen to us. Our cross really is living an unselfish life.
Yeah.
I don't think we realize how selfish we are, just how much we think about ourselves first and how little we think of other people. And I'm really hoping that this is the subtitle is How to Experience God's Goodness in the Midst of Life's Pain. And I just thought so we talk about first the double blessing, who made this mess, taking responsibility. Storms and rainbows, this chapter is about how Noah had a covenant with God and God sealed that covenant with a rainbow.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. Everybody loves rainbows. Abraham had a covenant with God, and that covenant had to be sealed with a circumcision.
Oh, not so beautiful.
Which is painful.
Yeah.
And so it's interesting that one guy gets a rainbow, somebody else gets a circumcision. So you can never compare your life or how God is dealing with you to somebody else. The minute you start comparing yourself with somebody else, you're going to start feeling like you're not being treated right. God has a different plan for everybody else. And if you have to go through a harder time than somebody else, there's something in it that God's going to use later in your life. And you need to trust him during those times. And then we've got just overcoming trials and temptations. Choose to be blessed. Don't be offended by trouble. Be careful what you say when you're in hard times. And then there's a lot of good things in here about attitude. Self-pity, for example, is the most useless emotion that you can waste your time on because God does not feel sorry for us. he wants to help us. And I think sometimes we're even trying to get God to feel sorry for us. And,
yeah.
You know, attitude is just so important. You know, just
That was one of the things I wanted to talk about. One of your chapters, you talk about the power of your words. Mm-hmm. And I feel like that's something I'm really learning in this season of my life. And it's interesting, the more I grow in my walk with the Lord, the more I feel like I'm having to zip my mouth.
Yes.
And yeah. I think as you mature, you can't get away with saying the things you used to be able to say. And I remember my mother-in-law, she'd always say, believe the best about people, which right. is hard for me because I want to see people as they are.
Yeah.
But how do we handle our mouths? I think that's one of the biggest people. I think that's one of the biggest struggles Christians have. I know really great Christians that don't have control of their mouths. It makes me think of the book of James, but how do we handle our mouths when we are struggling? Cause that's when we want to open it more than anything.
You know, it's interesting. Jesus, of course it says in Isaiah that like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth, mm-hmm. which is kind of a very interesting scripture if you don't understand the power of words. It's like, what a unique thing to say. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And then in John 14, I think it's verse 30, it was just about time for him to go to his time of suffering in the garden and then be taken to Jerusalem and start going through all the things preceding his crucifixion. And he said to his disciples, I will not be talking much with you from now on. There's so many wonderful things in God's word that we just pass over because yeah. we don't initially understand him. Well, why in the world would he say to them, I'm not going to be talking much with you from now on? I believe it was because he knew that when we're in difficult times, that we're more than likely during those times to say things that we shouldn't say. And then he said, the devil hath no part in me. And in essence, he was saying, I'm not going to give him any mm-hmm. by opening my mouth and saying the wrong thing. I was actually talking with our staff pastor who's with Dave and I today before the meeting, and we were talking about the words of your mouth and, you know, just saying positive things. And I was sitting there and I said, I remember when I was still confessing that I got speaking engagements that came in every day. I said, I can remember when I would have thought I died and went to heaven to get to come to a place like Daystar and, you know, do what I'm going to do here today. And now I get invitations more than I can take. And, but I was a very negative person from all the bad things that had happened to me.
Yeah.
Very negative. And because we have so many problems in our world today, it seems like that's all people want to talk about.
Yeah.
Is all the problems. And we should be talking about, but thank God we have Jesus and we know who wins in the end and we believe he's going to protect his people. Now, that doesn't mean you stick your head in the sand and ignore the problems, but just rehearsing them over and over doesn't help anything either. And frankly, I just get tired of hearing it. You know, it's just like, everything's so bad. And so I was very negative, and I felt like God was dealing with me about not being so negative. Yeah. So I started, I thought, really improving and behaving, but nothing was changing in my life. Mm-hmm. And so I had not at this time heard anything about the power of your words. I didn't know anything about that. I was just having this, going to the school of the Holy Ghost, you know, still had my three teenagers and my baby and was just trying to get ready for this ministry I felt like God told me I was going to have, which in the natural was ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And I would try to study for a couple hours every afternoon when I got my son down for a nap. And so I'm complaining to the Lord, well, I've stopped being negative and nothing's changed. And he said, the thing that came in my heart is, well, you stopped saying negative things, but you haven't started saying anything positive. And I got it right away that, like I said, without anybody telling me, I understood that I had to start saying positive things and not just not saying negative things. You know, the Bible says if you cast out a demon and you leave the place empty,
yeah.
seven more will come and your last condition will be worse than your first. So empty space or non-activity is an invitation for the devil. So I sat down that over the next few days and I made a list of 60 confessions all, and I looked up scripture for every one of them. You know, so many people talk about, oh, name it and claim it. That's ridiculous. Well, that's not what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, God is positive and the devil is negative. And if you want to have what God wants you to have, then you have to learn how to think and talk.
Like him.
Like him, not like, you know, the devil. The enemy puts a thought in your head, oh, you're going to fail. And so then you say, I'm going to fail. And you've gotten in agreement with him.
Yeah.
Or to agree, you're going to get it. It doesn't have to be just, you know, agreeing with, you know, some person. And so all 60 of those things at the time were not a fact in my life, not one of them. And today, every one of them is a reality.
Mm.
And so when you talk about how do you control your mouth, I think, Rebecca, that you have to realize how desperately important that it is. And I think I'm still learning that.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, I think we'll always be learning that and getting refreshers. I mean, there's certain things I think we need to hear over and over. We need to hear about paying attention to our thoughts, our words. And I mean, the Bible says plainly, Proverbs 18:21, the power of life and death is in the tongue, and those who indulge it must eat the fruit of it, rather for life or death. So if you take that for what it says, that's saying, literally, you're going to have the result of your words. So we need to talk about what we want, not what we've got.
Yeah.
You know, and that doesn't mean that you lie. If I'm coughing and hacking and my nose is running and my eyes are red and somebody says to me, oh, you have a cold, I don't have to say no. I don't have a cold. I can say, yeah, I do, but I'm trusting God to heal me. You know, we can still be positive in the midst of negative circumstances. So for like those 2.5 months that I was in a wheelchair, you know, people remarked a lot about, you've had such a good attitude through this whole thing. And, you know, which I spent years not having a good attitude, so I'm not bragging on myself, but it's, if you want your messes to turn into blessings, you have to cooperate with God's plan of recovery.
Yeah.
You can't, you know, the Bible says resist the devil. And as a real young Christian, I always thought that meant to resist the problem. You know, I'm like, this is not right. This shouldn't happen to me. One day I felt like the Lord said to me, it doesn't mean to resist the problem. It means to resist acting like the devil while you've got a problem. And so, I mean, that's generally what we do. You know, we think we've got a problem, so we get angry, we blame people, we pout, feel sorry for ourselves, and say negative things and get mad at other people that are being blessed. And, you know, that's just not the way to handle it.
Yeah. Final question. How does someone have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and what does that look like in your own life?
Well, you have to be born again to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So when you surrender your life to Christ, you believe that he did die for your sins and that he rose from the dead, and you accept him and you believe him. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And that means redeemed, bought back from the devil. Jesus bought us back from the enemy with his blood. And he comes to live inside of you at that point, which he does that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you. But we have one God, but a triune God who presents himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So I think you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit through, first of all, realizing that you don't have to go somewhere and look for him. He's in you.
Mm-hmm.
And you should really bring him into everything that you do. He's a gentleman, and so you invite him into everything that you do. And you learn to sense when the Holy Spirit approves of something and when he doesn't. Let's take, for example, and people would probably rather not talk about this, but let's just say watching television.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can tell. You get interested in something, and you know, the devil is smart at working through Hollywood, and so that you'll, the first half of a movie may not be too bad. And then all of a sudden they come out with all the bad stuff. Well, by now you're very interested and you want to see how it ends. And so it's hard to turn it off.
Yeah.
Because there's things going on that
you're invested.
Really, yeah, you're invested. And so, but you can tell. I mean, can't you tell when the Holy Spirit is like, no, you shouldn't be watching that. Mm-hmm. You know that. We know that about the words of our mouth. You're sitting and gossiping, or I'm gossiping about somebody. I've got a little sensing that I shouldn't be doing that. And so, you know, that's how you have your relationship with the Holy Spirit, is you learn to follow the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't force us. He prompts us, leads us, and guides us. And it's a process. You learn over a period of time, and you learn that if you follow him, things work out pretty good. And if you don't, they don't work out very good.
Well, thank you so much for being here. For people who want to get this book, where can they get it? And is it out now?
Oh, yeah, it's out. Okay. They can order it from our ministry, or they can get it on Amazon or anywhere books are sold.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for being here. And you are a blessing, so we honor you here.
Thank you for having me.